Glad to see everybody here today. Hope you're having a good day. Hope you have your Bibles with you. Visitors, we are happy that you are here. And as was already said, if you have any questions about anything that you see or hear while you are with us, please do not hesitate to ask, and we'll be happy to sit down and talk with you and give you a Bible answer. We have some here today who have not been able to be here for some time because of medical reasons, and we are so thankful that you guys are here. And one of them said to me, "If you see me fall asleep, don't be ugly." I said, "I'm ugly whether you're awake or asleep. It doesn't matter." But we're glad that you're here. And it's always encouraging to see those who have been sick and not feeling well to be able to be back with us. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. We started this series last week on significant biblical phrases. And I asked you to give me some that you've run across, and I've gotten a few of those, and so that's what we're working our way through right now. Today I want us to talk about this phrase, and you saw it if you were paying attention in the scripture reading, those who obey not the gospel. Now that's obviously a negative twist on it, but this phrase, obey the gospel, this is a phrase that is, I would say, is, in my experience, unique to the churches of Christ. When you look out in the denominational world, we typically hear something along the lines of people getting saved or people being saved. It's very rare that you hear someone from a denomination say, "We want you to obey the gospel." And yet it's something that we hear from our pulpits on a regular basis. Why is that? Well, because it's a biblical phrase. And I hope to make this case for you today to show you several things about this phrase. So let's talk about it just a minute. And here's where I want to start. For many people in the religious world, this idea of obedience, that you have to do something, is negative. Well, why is it negative? Well, because if you tell me that I have to do something, then what you're really telling me is that God didn't do enough. Okay, like you take away from the grace of God. And invariably, when we're talking about members of the Lord's church, members of the churches of Christ, it's connected with baptism. You tell me I have to be baptized, then you're telling me that God didn't do enough. No, that's not at all the case. One terrible thing that happens in religious discussions is that we always, well, not always maybe, but we frequently assume to know everything that the person we're talking to already believes. And that's just not true. And one thing that I want to discourage you from doing is if you're talking to a friend of yours or a relative of yours, whatever the case may be, and you're talking about scriptural things, and perhaps they're from a different religious background, don't group them with the entirety of that particular religion. So I'll just give you an example of what I mean by that, and I'll do it by using myself. I don't know how many times over the years I've received phone calls, both here and at other places where I've preached, and getting involved in a conversation about the Bible, and somebody will ask me, "Well, Barry, what does the Church of Christ teach about, you know, then whatever doctrine, you fill in the blank?" I used to answer that differently, and the longer and longer I've been preaching and studying with people, I have a new answer that I've been using over the last several years. I don't know what everybody else teaches. I'm not the one who can answer the question for that type of question. I can tell you what the Bible says, but I can't answer for the Church of Christ. The Bible doesn't present it that way at all. So be careful when you're talking with people. Don't lump them in with, again, whatever religious background they come from. Don't assume that that person believes everything that you think that entire religious movement believes. Because each of us is an individual. And that's how we need to obey the gospel, by the way, is individually. So, well, anyway, this negative connotation. If you tell me I have to obey something, you're taking away from the grace of God. Or, isn't Jesus' death enough? Didn't he already die for me? Well, yes, he did die for me. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about obeying the gospel. And his death is all sufficient. There's no question about that. He died one time for the sins of many, Hebrews 9, verse 28. That's it. He doesn't have to come back and die again. His sacrifice, his death, his blood, it's all perfect. And it does everything that it needs to do, that God, in fact, requires for a person to be saved. The Bible tells me I'm saved by grace alone through faith alone. No, it doesn't. There's not one verse in the Bible that says that. Now, let me ask you this. Is there a verse that says I'm saved by grace through faith? Of course there is. But see, you add one little word to the Bible and you make it say something it doesn't say. There's an entire religious movement based on this concept of I'm saved by grace alone through faith alone. And you'll never find that in Scripture. Never. All right? When Jesus died, he said, it's finished. That's right, he did say that. But he's not talking about our response to the gospel. That's not what he meant in John 19, I think it's verse 30. It's finished. I connect John 19 and verse 30 to John chapter 9 and verse 4. What Jesus says in John 9 and verse 4 is, I came to do the works of him who sent me while it is day, because the night is coming in which no man can work. Jesus understood that he had a limited amount of time on this earth. We know it to be approximately 3.5 years. And so when he's hanging on the cross, he understood the night's here. It's finished. That has nothing to do with my need to obey the gospel. But again, a lot of folks have adopted that statement to say, well, kind of like 2 points above it, isn't Jesus' death enough? That's not the issue at hand. And that happens a lot of times in religious discussions. Things will be said, accusations will be made that we think may be true about someone, but they're not. So don't assume. Don't assume what other people know biblically. Don't assume what other people believe. Talk to that person as an individual because that's what they are. I mean, you don't want to be grouped in with an entire group of... We don't like collectivism, do we? We're individuals. And so let's talk to people that way about their souls. So, again, this idea of obedience does carry a negative connotation. This phrase, obey the gospel, is found 3 times in your New Testament. I want to look at each of those 3 phrases. We're going to read some verses around it because every verse in your Bible has a context. No one verse is written all by itself with nothing before it and nothing after it. So that's what I want us to do this morning. And I told you to turn to Romans chapter 10. So that's where we're going to start. And we're going to start reading in verse 12. What's going on in Romans chapters, it's really chapters 9, 10, and 11, is Paul is discussing a problem that has arisen in the church at Rome. You've got Christians who have come from a Jewish background, and you've got Christians there who were not Jewish before they became Christians. And they weren't Jewish after they became Christians. And so you have essentially a clash of cultures within this congregation, and much of this letter, Paul is addressing that issue extensively. And so in chapters 9, 10, and 11, the main thing he's doing is trying to tell both groups within the Church of Rome, listen, you guys are all saved the same way. So it's important to know that. Romans 10, notice, beginning in verse 12. He said, and this perfect place to start, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. You are on equal footing before God. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you look like, what language you speak. God is God, and, well, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are not different plans of salvation for different people. So what does that look like? What does it mean, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Because the same book that says that also says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So it can't just be saying, Lord, I accept you. It has to be more than that. Or otherwise you have a contradiction here. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Notice that second question there in verse 14. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? We're going to come back to that in just a minute. And how shall they preach, verse 15, unless except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that carry the gospel or that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Here's our phrase. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. So you've got preaching, you've got hearing, you've got faith, you've got salvation, all of those words mentioned. And then in the midst of that, Paul says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. When you obey something, what are you doing? Well, you're meeting certain terms. You're meeting certain requirements. You've been given, let's use the word obligation, to do something, and you're going to do what's necessary to meet that. You're going to obey. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now remember, I told you, verse 14, that second question, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Verse 17 answers that question. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In order to be saved, you have to hear the Word of God, and you have to come to faith. Now again, that doesn't mean that that the moment you believe in Jesus, you're saved. You know that just as well as I do. The demons believe and tremble. They know who Jesus is. They believe that He's the Son of God. And they tremble. They reverence that fact, James 2 and verse 19. So this idea that you can just believe and you're a child of God is not true. You have to obey the gospel. Now, as I'm looking at all of these verses here, there's no way to call without faith. There's no way to have faith without hearing the Word of God. There's no way to hear the Word of God without preaching. But then you have to obey that preaching. And that's the pattern that we see, particularly throughout the book of Acts, as the gospel is going throughout all the world, in response to Jesus telling His disciples, go into all the world, Mark 16, verse 15. But just because somebody hears the gospel doesn't mean they're going to be saved. We know that. There are a lot of people who have heard the truth. They've heard the gospel, and we're going to define those terms in just a minute, but they've never submitted themselves to the will of God. Let's say it that way. They've never obeyed the gospel. So we learn that first in Romans chapter 10, verses 12 to 17. Let's take our Bibles back to our scripture reading, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. These next two passages that I'm going to put up here on the screen are very similar, in the sense of they're both written in a time of persecution of Christians, and they're written for the purpose of comforting these Christians who are being persecuted. All right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. You say, well, how do you know all that about persecution and all and why they're writing? Well, because it tells us. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4. We ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. These people are going through a hard time. When we get to Peter here in just a minute, he's going to talk about the fiery trial that's trying their souls. Some of these people were dying for their faith. That's why some of these letters are written in your New Testament. These persecutions and tribulations that they are enduring, verse 4, he says this in verse 5, this is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. The fact that these Christians were being persecuted and were enduring in some way pointed to the fact that God is going to judge everybody one day. The Christians are being put through the fire right now, but one day God's going to judge everybody. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Those people who are the source of persecution are going to answer to God. Verse 6. Now look at verse 7. And to you who are troubled. It's a continuation of the thought from verse 6. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. Notice two groups of people here. Judgment's coming for two groups, specifically in this text. Those who know not God, and those who what? Look at it. Who obey not the gospel. Now, what do you mean, know not God? This isn't the scenario that we sometimes hear painted. Well, what if there's one tribe on this small island in the middle of the ocean that's never heard? That's not what we're talking about. The what ifs and the scenarios and the hypotheticals. This word for know not God in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Greek word for know there means takes no interest in. This isn't that small island scenario. These people know or have heard of God. They take no interest in Him. But the second group is those who obey not the gospel. Okay, so let's take our minds back to Romans chapter 10 real quick. How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they be sent? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Well, that's this second group of people, well, really both groups of people here, but there are people who have been presented with the gospel and they obey not the gospel. What's going to happen to them? They will be punished, verse 9, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's a stern warning, isn't it? This is serious business. When we're talking about obeying the gospel, we're talking about eternity here. If you take no interest in God, and if you refuse to obey, and we're going to define what that means here in just a minute, refuse to obey His gospel, you are going to be separated from God for all eternity, according to this text. Let's look at our third one. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. So as you're turning there and as you're thinking about all these things I'm saying, so far we've talked about, and we'll do so here too, those who obey not the gospel. If you have obeyed the gospel, this should impress upon us the urgency of sharing the gospel with our friends, with our family, the people that we say that we love. Because if they don't obey it, you know what's coming, don't you? We know what it says. So how can we passively live out the Christian life and then give an account for that one day if we haven't been doing what we're supposed to be doing? 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning, here's that word I mentioned earlier, that fiery trial which is to try you. The Thessalonians were enduring it. These Christians are enduring it. As though some strange thing happened to you. Don't be surprised if you're persecuted. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, okay, when He comes back, remember 2 Thessalonians 1, He's going to come back. All right, when He is revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Why? Because you're ready. You knew He was coming. You are a child of God. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, that is, those who are persecuting you. It's a bad thing to be associated with God in their minds. But on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. You know, if you suffer because you're doing something like that, you probably deserve it, don't you? You get what's coming to you, as we say. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, it's interesting to me. I don't think there's necessarily any correlation here, but this phrase, obey the gospel, is found three times in the Bible, and the word Christian is found three times in the Bible. And right here, you've got one time each, Christian and obey the gospel. Anyway, if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Don't become timid. Don't back down from your walk of faith because you are suffering. Rather, let him glorify God on this behalf. Now look at verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That this is the persecution that Peter's talking about. The judgment that begins at the house of God is the persecution. Because what do you think about this? What would persecution do to a congregation, let's say, of 100 people? And every person within that congregation is at a different level spiritually. They have a different level of Bible knowledge. Maybe some are, as Scripture calls them, babes in Christ. Maybe some of them are, you know, they've been Christians for 60, 70 years. What do you think persecution might do to a diverse group like that? Well, it might weed some out, don't you think? Some might stop showing up at the building if they know persecution's coming when I get there. It might weed out those weaker in faith. So, judgment begins at the house of God. It's going on right now, all right? And if it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, that's in view of God's judgment. If we as Christians are having a difficult time, and when Jesus comes back, how much harder is it going to be for those who haven't obeyed the gospel? Look at the next verse. If the righteous, I know the way we use this word in modern English. Let me read the text and I'll, hopefully I can present it in a little more clear way. If the righteous scarcely be saved, you know, we use the word scarcely like if a righteous person can barely get into heaven, that's not what he's saying here. You don't barely get into heaven. You're not going to be surprised if you get to heaven. Okay? I don't believe that for one second. Scripture doesn't say anything like that. What he's telling them here is, verse 18, if the righteous are saved through great difficulty, this persecution, because that's the context. If you're saved in great difficulty, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, it's going to be much worse for them. And so, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. That's how serious this is. And like I said, Thessalonians and Peter are very closely related because they're both written in a context of extreme persecution, people dying for their faith. If it's bad for God's people, how much worse is it going to be for the ungodly when God Himself appears? Well, it's going to be terrible. So let's talk about it. So we've looked at this phrase in all three passages where it's mentioned. The word gospel, okay, it's 102 times in your New Testament, and it simply means a good proclamation or good news. Well, how do you obey news? How do you obey a good proclamation? Remember what Romans 10 said, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the glad tidings? That's the gospel. But what does that mean? We can use the phrase all day long, but if we don't know what it means, it doesn't mean anything. Let's talk about this. How do you obey the good news? Take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and maybe we can get a good idea of what this looks like. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1 beginning. And I want you to see four things here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Okay, what does gospel mean? Good news, good proclamation. The gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. Now notice, by which also you are saved. So you're saved by the gospel. Isn't that what it says? You know, I think of Romans 1:16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So this gospel, verse 2 here, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory those things which I have preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Well, what was this gospel that saved them? What does it look like? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There's number one. And that He was buried, number two. And that He rose again the third day, number three, according to the Scriptures. Now, a lot of times our definition of the gospel stops right there. But I don't want it to stop right there because we're going to connect it with another passage here in just a minute. Look at verse 5. And that He was seen, number four. The death, the burial, the resurrection, and the eyewitness accounts. This is the gospel that saved them, wherein they were standing, as He says. They had received it. He had preached it. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and the fact that He was witnessed after He was resurrected from the dead. And as you read all the way down through verse 7, really, 7 or 8, I guess 8, you've got a minimum of 513 eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ. Death, burial, resurrection, eyewitnesses. Okay, so what? I still don't know what it means to obey the gospel. Well, Paul tells them what the gospel is, and it is those four things. Or I guess you might say a combination of those four things. Now, here's what I want you to do. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to see the exact same pattern lined out in this particular text that will help us understand what it means to obey the gospel. Romans chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 1. The exact same four things are listed in this passage. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? There's number one. Remember the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15? Christ died for our scriptures, died for our sins according to the Scriptures. All right? You're dead to sin. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into his death, were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried. Baptism is a burial. That's number two. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What's that? That's a resurrection. You know, if you bury somebody in water and you don't let them up, what's going to happen to them? They're going to die. They're going to drown. But in order to obey the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and the fact that there were eyewitnesses, based on that, people have to die to sin, or as Jesus would say, die to yourself, crucify yourself. You've got to be buried in water. You've got to be raised from the dead. But look at the end of verse 4 again. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Your life as a self-proclaimed child of God has got to be witnessed, just like the resurrection of Jesus Christ was witnessed. It's not just the death, burial, and resurrection. There has to be evidence of it. If Jesus went to the cross and he died and he never rose, do you realize what Paul tells us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? We're still in our sins. Our preaching is useless. We're the greatest liars in all the world. And if the only hope we have here is now, this is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if the only hope we have is in this world, we are of all men most miserable. There has to be that resurrection. It doesn't stop at the death of Christ. He was raised from the dead and he was witnessed. We die to self. We're buried in baptism, verse 4. You're not sprinkled in baptism. You don't have water poured on your head in baptism. You have to be buried in baptism. That's the technical definition of that term. You keep reading, though, in verse 5. For if we have been planted together... Okay, Gail did some planting. So you go to the store yesterday. You go to the store and you buy these little flowers and whatever you're going to buy. And you've got the root ball that's down in the soil that's in this little plastic container. So when you get home and you pull that root ball out, what do you do with it? Do you set it on the ground and sprinkle some dirt on it? Or do you bury that in the ground? Do you plant it in the ground? Well, you know what you do with that. So if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You've got to die. You've got to be buried. You've got to be resurrected. But then look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth... Okay, now you got to live it out. Now there are going to be eyewitnesses to that. Just like there were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. That henceforth, from here on out, that is, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You die to self, you die to sin, you're buried, and you're raised up to walk in newness of life. That's what it means to obey the gospel. I preached unto you that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. 1 Corinthians 15, 5. There's a graphic. Perhaps you've seen this graphic before. The gospel enacted, the good news enacted. Okay, Jesus came here, he died for us, he shed that perfect blood on the cross, he was buried, and he was raised. That's the enacting of the gospel. That's the good news. But then the reenactment of that gospel is what we've been dissecting here in Romans chapter 6. So go back to something I was saying a little bit earlier in the lesson, and then we'll wrap it up here. This idea of obedience has a negative connotation in religion. Isn't Jesus' death enough? Yeah, absolutely. Nobody disputes that. Didn't he say it is finished? Yes, he did, because he came here to accomplish the mission that God sent him to accomplish. But none of that means that you don't have to obey the gospel. The sufficiency of the blood of Christ to wash away our sins, to save us from our sins, doesn't mean that you don't have to do what God says do. The gospel's been enacted, and when we obey the gospel, we are reenacting it. Because, this is Luke 9, verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. You've got to die to yourself, you've got to be buried, you've got to be raised, and then you've got to live it out. There has to be that evidence, just like there was evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Indisputable evidence, by the way. Luke, when he opens up his account there in the book of Acts, he says that Jesus presented himself alive with many infallible proofs. Do you know what something is when it's infallible? It is unmistaken. It's without error. Jesus presented himself alive with many infallible proofs. Now, if you have obeyed the gospel, as we've laid it out here from 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans chapter 6, are there any infallible proofs that you've obeyed the gospel? Is there any evidence that you are a child of God? Because, you know, obeying the gospel, being buried in baptism, is not the end. That's just the beginning. You know, Jesus refers to it in John chapter 3 as the new birth, doesn't he? You've got to be born again. Well, where's the evidence of that? You may be here this morning and have obeyed the gospel and have done exactly what the gospel does, exactly what Scripture says. That's wonderful. Because that's where your sins are washed away when you contact the blood of Christ. But maybe you've strayed. Maybe there's no evidence of that. Now, well, let's turn that around. Acts chapter 8 tells me that when a Christian does that, he needs to pray and repent. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Maybe you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel yet. You've not reenacted what Jesus did for us. You need to die to sin. You need to be buried in water for the remission of those sins. And you need to be resurrected and live out that new life. It's like Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. There has to be evidence. Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, we're giving you an opportunity right now to do that. We're here to do whatever we can to help you. Maybe it's something you'd like to do, but not in a public setting like this. That's perfectly fine too. But if there's anything that we can do to help you right now to obey the gospel, let's do it right now as we stand and sing.